So we will begin. Welcome everybody to the first of our weekly midweek classes for singles. And let's have a prayer. Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your word and with the relationships in the church, and for the chance to come together tonight and to study together and to consider our lives and to understand your will for us. Father, help us as we do that. Help us to understand your word and to make the right applications of it. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, as you heard in the other room, our title, our official title today is Single-Minded Devotion.
Wow.
However, I'm going to very quickly change it. What you're going to do, and this is not the title yet, you'll get the title in a minute, but I'm going to give you tonight the secret of life, okay? Is that pretty good?
Yeah.
You know, you probably are, other people probably aren't getting the secret of life tonight. So you guys are in, yeah, you get something special. The secret of life, okay? How many of y'all have ever seen the movie City Slickers? A bunch of you have. Some of you have. Okay. Well, you know, it's a Billy Crystal movie, you know, and it's about, you know, going to a dude ranch and all that. But there's this really interesting character in that movie. His name's Curly. And Curly is this really weather-beaten, old, rough, tough, intimidating cowboy. Old guy. And so, you know, one of my favorite movie lines of all time comes from that movie. Because Billy Crystal is a city slicker guy going to this dude ranch, and he's terrified of Curly. And so he kind of gets knocking his knees and shaking, and he goes up to him, you know, he says, "You killed anybody today?" Curly says, "They ain't over yet." One of my favorite all-time movie lines. But that's not the one that has something to do with this class.
Okay, good.
You know, no. But no, there's another one where Curly and Mitch are riding along on their horses, and Curly asks Mitch, says, "You know what the secret of life is?" And Mitch says, "No, what?" Curly, "This." He holds up one finger. So Mitch says, "Your finger?" And he says, "One thing, just one thing. You stick to that and everything else don't mean nothing." That's sort of what he said. Okay. "Everything else don't mean nothing." Then Mitch says, "That's great, but what's the one thing?" And Curly replies, "That's what you got to figure out." Okay. So the secret of life is one thing, but you got to figure out what it is. You know, the truth of the matter is, Jesus said almost the same thing, pretty much the same thing, over in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 6. The secret of life is one thing. Matthew 6, starting in verse 22. Says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So, you know, he starts out here talking about the eye being the lamp of the body, okay? Basically, he's talking about how you see the world, how you perceive life, you know, your eye. Basically, he's talking about your perception of life. But he said, you know, it's your heart, really, ultimately. But he says if your eye is healthy, the Greek word there is single. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. You know, you don't have double vision, you don't have blurred vision, you can see clearly, you know. But if your eye is bad, if your eye is evil, if your eye is messed up, your heart is messed up, then your whole body is full of darkness. Then he goes on and talks about the two masters. This is something we're all real familiar with, right? You can't serve both God and money. The secret of life is one thing. You have to decide who you're going to serve. Okay, basically, decide what you're living for. You got to figure out, what am I trying to do with my life? What do I want my life to be about? What am I going to, you know, what is the guiding principle that controls everything I do? You know, what is that one thing? And for Christians, that decision's already been made, hasn't it?
Yes, sir.
You know, it says, you know, when we were all baptized, we all made a good confession. What was that?
Jesus
Jesus is Lord. Okay, is Jesus still your Lord?
Yeah.
Okay, that's your one thing. Mm-hmm. That's your one thing if you're a Christian. Is basically that's what controls everything you do. That is your one thing. So, or your single-minded devotional, if we go back to the original title.
Right.
But you know, what does that mean for us in the room? Okay, we're all sort of in different situations, you know. But you know, this is the singles class, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, who was the greatest single of all time?
Jesus.
Excellent. Excellent answer. And let's look at how Jesus. You know, did Jesus have one thing? Okay, what was his one thing? Go to John 4:34. See if we can figure out what Jesus' one thing was. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Okay, does that sound like one thing? Okay. So Jesus, you know, it's my food. It's like, this is what I live for. This is what sustains me. You eat every day, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Most of us do. Occasionally we might skip a day, but usually it's only one, right? Mm-hmm. And only if we have to, or only, you know, only for really important reasons. You know, food, eating is a pretty high priority for us. You know, Jesus says, my food was like that. You know, to do the will of him who sent me. That doing God's will was that kind of a thing in his life. Says, I need it. I got to have it. I'm not going to accidentally not do it. Right? This is the thing I'm going to do whether other things happen or not.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do, you know, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So he's doing his will sort of on a day-to-day basis, but there's more to it than that, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'm going to accomplish it. I'm going to finish the job is really what he's saying, right?
Right.
So it wasn't just that, yeah, I'm going to kind of be about it and whatever I get done, but at least I was about it while I was there. No, it was, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to accomplish everything he gave me to do. Okay. John 6:38. Says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is what I came here to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had one thing. And his one thing was to do the will of the Father. Okay. You know, the greatest single ever. That was what he was doing. John chapter 12. Turn to John chapter 12. Starting in verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So, what do you see here in this passage about Jesus' purpose, his one thing? What does he say here about that? Anybody?
Came to fulfill his Father's will.
Okay, to fulfill his Father's will.
For your life to be saved, you have to lose it.
For your life to be saved, you have to lose it. Okay, he had to give up his life. That's really what was he talking about here, right? What was he talking about?
His death.
Talking about going to the cross, wasn't he?
Right.
And that was he had to do that to accomplish to finish the job, didn't he?
Right.
Right? So he's sitting here saying, you know, this is hard. This is why I came.
Mm-hmm.
I can't walk away from it. I can't back away from it. This is what it's all about. It says, I came for this purpose. So even the hardest for Jesus, the hardest part was the last part.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at least it's, you know, the way I look at it, it appears that was the hardest part. He did a lot of things. But certainly that was, you know, that seems to have been the hardest thing, was the last thing. But everything he did leading up to that was part of the plan, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the ultimate, you know, he couldn't finish the job without going to the cross.
Right.
So and it says, you know, he says, if anyone serves me, what must he do? Follow me. It's our theme this year, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you want to call yourself a Christian, you need to follow Jesus, right? You need to follow Christ if you're going to be a Christian. And so, you know, we have to finish what he gave us to do too, don't we?
Yep.
You know, we're called to do something and to be something and to accomplish something. And he says, you know, we're going to have to follow him. And wherever I am, there my servant will be also. What we're called to do is the same kind of stuff he was called to do.
Right.
Not die on a cross, thank God, you know. But there's plenty of things we're called to do that Jesus was doing. We're supposed to follow in his footsteps. It's, you know, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He says, and for this purpose I've come to this hour. And then God was going to glorify him. Let's flip, you know, just flip over a few more pages to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He says, you know, I've accomplished it. Okay, I hadn't yet gone to the cross, but that was a foregone conclusion. He was headed there. This was the night he went there, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'm coming to the end of this thing. I've done everything you asked me to do. Okay, by the end of that, you know, the next day, he will have died on the cross. Okay, so it wasn't just, you know, Jesus actually did it. He wasn't just like words, right? But he says, I actually did all the way from the beginning to the end. He says, I've accomplished it. I came for a purpose. I've been about that purpose. Now I'm getting ready to finish the job. Okay. Chapter 19. 19, verse 30. This is Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What do you mean when he said, it is finished?
Completed the work.
He had completed the work God gave him to do. Okay, from the beginning to the end, he did the whole thing. He didn't shrink back from the hardest part. Okay, Jesus was the greatest single ever. He lived his life based on the secret of life, right? One thing. And the right one thing. Okay, he lived his life to do the will of the Father. So, who's another great famous single that we could be talking about tonight?
Paul.
How about that? What a great idea. Let's flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Paul, one of the great singles of all time. Maybe the greatest non-deity single of all time. The Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he had a lot of things going for him. You know, he was well-educated Jew, you know, top of his class kind of guy, you know, promising future, young, impressive guy, out, you know, zealous for God. He'd done all this stuff. Starting in chapter 3, verse 7, he's talking about it. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Okay. As we go through this, look at Paul talking about his one thing. His one thing. I count it, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things.
Mm-hmm.
I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, let's pause there for a minute. He's just said a mouthful, hadn't he? This was Paul's one thing. You know, he's talking about all different angles on it, but it's one thing. Okay. He gave it up for the sake of Christ. He's trying to fulfill the same kind of purpose that Christ was fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
He's serving Christ. He's following Christ. He's doing this all for Jesus. Okay. Now, you know, we've talked about Jesus having one thing. We're looking at Paul's one thing. And while we're doing this, think about your one thing.
Mm-hmm.
Could you say the things that Paul is saying?
Mm-hmm.
Would you even think to say those things? Is this the way you think about your life? You know, he says, whatever else there is that I could profit from, whatever else is, you know, advantages I might have in my life, says, I consider them a loss. Says, they're rubbish. You know, that great job that I've been going after, rubbish. You know, it's not worth my effort.
Right.
You know, not saying you should mess up in your job. What I'm saying is that that's not what your life's about.
Right.
You know, if I lost my job tomorrow, I would still have my purpose in life perfectly in place. You know, I know exactly what I'm here for.
Right.
And it's not what I do 8 to 5 for this company that gives me a paycheck. Okay. It's not, you know, what I do. Yeah, there's some things I enjoy doing, but that's not what I'm here for.
Right.
Doesn't need to be a big part of my day. You know, I can enjoy myself occasionally, but that's not what I'm here for. And if you watched me go around through the day, I hope you would see that. I hope it would be evident. You know, how about with you? Would it be evident, somebody following you around?
Hmm.
What is that one thing? Okay, so we're looking at Paul here. He whatever is his profit, he considers loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of what? Surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord.
Right.
You know, he wants to know Christ. He wants to be known by Christ. He wants that relationship with Jesus. How is your relationship with Jesus? How was it this morning? You know, how is your Bible study? How is your prayer?
Mm-hmm.
How is your meditation on God's Word? How is your conversation with God as you go through your day? You know, are you praying to God, you know, as you go through the traffic light, you know, you pull into your parking place at work and, you know, whatever it is you do during the day.
Right.
You know, is it all about knowing Christ, about relationship with Christ?
Mm.
Okay. Now, everything else was not worth anything. That's what was worth something to Paul. Right. That was his one thing. Okay. He considered everything else rubbish, okay? He wants to have the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Okay? And that's a mouthful. You know, basically, because of this relationship, because he believes in Jesus, he knows that Jesus rose from the dead, he knows where Jesus came from, he knows Jesus is coming back. Because of that faith in who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's going to do, he says he's going to be able to have a righteousness that's going to be given to him. He's going to be... God's going to consider him righteous.
Right.
Okay. So, you know, I don't even need to ask the question, is there anybody in here who doesn't need to be forgiven of their sins? You know, I got plenty of them. You know, I know you probably do too. We all have plenty of sins that we need to be forgiven of. We can't be considered righteous unless God gives that to us.
Right.
Okay. And that comes through faith, through this whole thing of making Jesus your one thing, that relationship with Jesus. That following of Jesus, that's your one thing. Okay? You get a righteousness that comes from God is by faith. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You know, I want to experience the resurrection that Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he?
Right.
Yes. Right? We're going to rise from the dead too, aren't we?
Amen.
Okay? I want to experience that. You know, that if there's no being raised from the dead, then we of all men are the most to be pitied, right? You know, it's 1 Corinthians 15. But we're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to share in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. There's an interesting one. How excited are you? Is that part of your one thing? I want to make sure that I suffer with Jesus.
Yeah.
Is that part of your is that part of your one thing? Could you have said what Paul just said?
Wow.
How much do you want to be like Jesus? How much do you want to relate to Jesus? How much do you want to experience Jesus? You know, he says here he wants to be like him in sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Paul was a martyr. I don't think that we're all called to be martyrs, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But we need to, you know, Paul also said, I die daily.
Right.
You know, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, we need to you know, let our selfish interests die,
mm-hmm.
you know, so that we can give ourselves to serving God. It's all one thing. Okay, it's all part of that one thing. Okay, serving God, doing God's will. Becoming life against death, and so to attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay, verse 12. Not that I've already attained this all, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And there's an interesting one.
Right.
Okay? You consider yourself, well, okay, I got baptized, I believe the right things, and so I'm just waiting to die and go to heaven. Is that how we think? I hope not. Paul says, I don't consider it something I've already got. Now, what has Paul done at this point? He's in prison for God, for Jesus, as he's writing this letter. He says, I don't consider myself to already have obtained it. You know, I'm looking around the room. None of us are in prison right now, right? You know, this is not prison. You know, Paul didn't consider himself to already have taken. He saw it as something he needed to press on towards. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that you're trying to earn your salvation, not at all. But you have to press on to finish. You have to finish. It's, you know, to those who persevere to the end. I press on. Okay, so he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's mindset. So when you got up out of bed this morning, how far from that mindset were you? You're saying, all right, today, what am I going to do to get closer to that goal? What am I going to do to persevere through, not just to endure a day, but to press towards a goal? You're making headway. You're gaining ground. Okay, how are we for that? Is that our mindset? Or is it one thing? Do we have a single-minded devotion to that one thing? He says in verse 15, all of us who are immature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Mm-hmm. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know, there's this whole idea of we're attaining something. We're making progress. We don't want to go backwards. We want to keep moving forward. You know, certainly don't lose ground. And get our minds around the fact, yeah, maybe I wasn't there this morning. Let me get my mind there now. Mm-hmm. Okay, that I'm going to press forward. I'm going to make progress. I'm going to accomplish what God put me here for. It means I need to figure out what that is, right? Yeah, I need some more concrete, more physical, more practical ideas of what that is. But he says, join with others in following my example. So he helps us out a little bit there with the what are the specifics? Follow Paul's example. What would that be? What was Paul's life about?
Following Jesus.
Following Jesus. It was evangelism, right?
Strengthening the churches.
Strengthening churches. Building up brothers. He cared about people. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who's not fallen into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Mm-hmm. You know, he cared about the condition of the people around him. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you this. How much do you care about the spiritual condition of your brothers and sisters in this room and others? How much time do you spend thinking about that? How much time do you spend trying to say, okay, what can I do to help my brothers and sisters do better in the Lord?
Right.
Is that what you think about? Do you think about that? You know, following the example of Paul, who was following the example of Jesus. He says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you as before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on what?
Earthly things.
Is that where we're at? Are we at a point where we're sitting here, okay, my mind's on earthly things. I get up in the morning, I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about my stuff. I'm thinking about the stuff I'd like to have that I don't have. I'm thinking about earthly things. I'm thinking about how am I going to make it to the weekend and have a party? How am I going to have fun? Where am I going to get through the things I have to do to get to the things I want to do? Is that how our life is? Is our God our stomach? You know, is our mind on earthly things? He says that people like that, their destiny is destruction. That's not what we're certain. Yeah, that person's not going for the one thing, or at least not the right one thing, right? Okay, that's not what you got to do. Is you got to evaluate your own life. Which kind of life am I living? What is, you know, and be brutally honest with yourself, because it's your salvation that's at stake. You know, nobody's here but you that knows yourself better than anybody. Okay, where are you at? Okay, then yeah, I wouldn't be doing you any favors to just sort of gloss over all this, say, oh, don't worry about it, because this is what the scriptures say.
Right.
You know, so that's what we're going to be judged by. So evaluate yourself. Mm-hmm. Where do you stand in terms of that one thing? Okay, so what are some of the things that that get in the way of this? Get in the way of your one thing. Look at 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay, those are not the one thing, right?
I'm sorry, what verse is that?
It's starting in verse 15, chapter 2, 15. 1 John 2, 15. Okay, it says, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Those are not the one thing that you need to be making your life about. So the desires of the flesh, okay, we all kind of know what that is, what feels good, what we would like to do just if nothing else mattered. Okay, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, things we like to look at, things we like, you know, just looking at, you know, just having, look, making me look good, having stuff that I like to enjoy looking at, it's for enjoyment, for me, okay? The desires of our eyes, the pride of possessions, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, I got to have a house like this. I got to have a big screen TV. I got to have this kind of car. I got to have this. I got to have these clothes. I got to have, you know, the pride of our possessions. Okay, that's not from God. That's not the one thing. Okay, where does that on your radar screen? Or is it even on your radar screen? Hopefully, you can get that off your radar screen, because the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's that one thing again, right?
Right.
He who does the will of God. Okay, how focused are we on doing the will of God? That's the bottom line. Okay, Colossians 3, I'm just going to hit this real quickly. But he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. This is get your mind on the right things. Mm-hmm. Just set your mind. You know, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are earth. Think, you know, do an inventory of yourself. Catch yourself. What am I thinking about? Mm-hmm. You get out of bed. You're laying there in bed, the alarm's going off, it's time to get up. You know, what is it that puts the bounce in your step, that motivates you to say, okay, I'm getting out, I'm getting up, I got a day to accomplish here, I got something to do. What is that something? You know, what is that something? It needs to be something having to do with the will of God.
Right.
Okay?
Wow.
That's what's your heart wrapped up in? Because, you know, there's some days you just don't want to get up. But on the days that you do, what is it that gets you up? What is it that really trips your trigger,
right,
so to speak.
Right.
All right. Matthew 6:19. Again, Matthew 6:19 to 21. You know this passage. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Yeah, sometimes I think we read that backwards. It says, I can tell where your heart is by looking at where your treasure is. It's not exactly what he says, is it?
No.
So you want to get your heart in the right place, put your treasure in the right place.
Right.
And then your heart will be in the right place.
Right.
Put your treasure in heaven. That'll help you get your heart in the right place.
Wow.
Serve God. Do things that make no sense except that you believe in God. Mm-hmm. Things that nobody would do. Things that nobody would think to do if they didn't believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you do that, it'll get your heart in the right place. It helps. It helps. It really does. Jesus said so. But then, yeah, these are all about that one thing again, right?
Right.
All right. Matthew 6, again, verse 31.
Yes.
6:31 and following. It says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day in its own, is its own trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, talking about one thing,
right.
Seek first the kingdom of God,
right,
and his righteousness. Yeah, God knows you need food. God knows you need to keep that job. God knows you need to be able to pay the rent and pay the power bill. He knows you need to be able to do all the things you need to do. But he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Mm-hmm. And God will take care of you. Okay, that's a promise from God. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we need to do the will of the Lord. We've been talking about that. But what is the will of the Lord? There's a lot of parts of it. There's a lot of parts of it. Great place to go, by the way, if you want to study that out. Study the Sermon on the Mount. Towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father in heaven." Right? And he's got through preaching a whole sermon about what that looks like. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of stuff about what the will of God is right there in chapters 5 through 7. So go back and read that sometime on your own. But he says here, Ephesians 5:15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You need to spend some time thinking about it. You know, don't be foolish. Figure it out. What is the Lord's will? What is what God want from me? And you know, there's some general things that he wants from everybody. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to get rid of sin in your life. He wants you to love your brothers and sisters. He wants you to love the lost. He wants you to share your faith. He wants you to love him and have a relationship with him. All that's part of it. Okay? But, you know, think about, okay, for me, right now, what is it God wants from me? And that takes some understanding. It takes talking to each other. You know, what do you think? What should I be doing now? You know, how can I be what I need to be? You know, what do you think about this? I was thinking about doing this. You know, what do you think? You know, get some feedback from somebody that you trust, somebody who is a spiritual person that you trust. And that will help you figure out what the Lord's will is. Okay, so let's try and get a little bit practical. You know, we got different kinds of folks in here. We got some folks that are what I call real singles. We got some folks in here who have kids to take care of, right?
Right.
Okay, there's really a big difference in the lifestyle of those two people, right?
Right.
Both groups carry the label singles, but if you follow one of the real singles around versus one of the singles that have kids to take care of, their day is going to be very different, right?
Right.
Okay. So, but everything I've said up to this point applies to both, doesn't it?
Right.
Okay, exactly. But what it means in practical terms can be different. Okay, let's talk about single moms for a minute. You got a job, you got kids, you got household responsibilities. You know, it's all service to God, isn't it? Who gave you those kids? Okay, who gave you those responsibilities? You know, you got a responsibility to raise those kids in the Lord, right? You got a responsibility to love your neighbor as you go along, right? You still have to go to a grocery store. You know, you still, you know, maybe take the kids to school or take them to the bus stop with the other parents, or you're going to cross paths with other people. You have a chance to love up on other people.
Right.
Okay, you may not have a lot of time, you may not have a lot of, you know, resources or money or whatever, but you can give a lot of love, can't you? Okay, you can have a lot of impact with that. That's worth a lot more than money anyway. Okay. So, love your neighbor and pray without ceasing.
Yes.
Is there anybody in the room that can't pray? I don't think so. Okay? We can all pray. And, you know, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Yes. Okay.
Yeah. Be a righteous person and pray. You know, and you will be a powerful Christian. Okay? Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So as you're going around as a single mom, going around your day, everything you do, you know, you crank the car in the name of Jesus. You know,
yeah.
You know, you sweep the kitchen in the name of Jesus. You do the laundry in the name of Jesus. You know, and you're doing it righteously. You're doing it with a good heart because you're serving the Lord. Because you're taking care of that household with those kids in it that are going to be the next generation of Christians, right? You are serving the Lord. And when you're raising those kids and when you're wiping that messy nose, you know, and when you're, you know, when you're taking him to school, when you're punishing that kid because he's not being righteous, you are serving the Lord, aren't you? Okay. So, you know, you can feel great about those things. But everything has to be in the name of the Lord because you're here. It's the one thing. You're doing God's will. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ your servant." That ought to give you a great deal of, you know, self-esteem, self-worth. You know, what I'm doing matters. I'm serving the Creator of the universe. Okay. it looks like I'm just doing dishes. You know, I am serving God, you know, and I'm going to do it just like I was, you know, as God was sitting here, you know, and, you know, I'm going to do it the best I can do it because it's for God. Okay, so, all right, now we talk to the singles, the real singles. Okay, you know, I'm not hoping nobody takes that as a derogatory thing. Okay, but let me talk to those of you who don't have kids to take care of. All you got to take care of is me. Okay, you guys, you know, I'm going to just refer here over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, Paul talks about the advantages of being single. And he says here, I would like you to be free, in starting verse 32, I would like for you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. Is that true of you? Is that what you're concerned about? Is that what you spend your time thinking about as a single, a real single? Okay. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. Mm-hmm. Is that you? Okay. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. One thing. Okay. If you're a single, you don't have kids, you don't have a spouse, basically you go about your day, you come home. I remember when I was single, and that was, you know, I never had more free time in my life than that period of time when I was a single. Okay. There's a lot of opportunity in that for sin or for righteousness, for doing the will of God or for devoting yourself to earthly things. Okay. So what are you doing with that time? You have a huge opportunity. You know, you may not be in that situation a long time. You may be in it a long time. I don't know how that's going to happen. But while you're there, you have a huge opportunity. You ought to be serving, you ought to be out serving everybody else in the church. You know, you have more time, more opportunity, more freedom than the rest. So, you know, how are you using that time? You know, use it to serve others. You know, we heard an announcement tonight about a need for people to feed the homeless. You got to prepare that food. You got to get that food out there to the place where they feed them. You got to deliver the food that on the night they're going to feed. That'd be a great thing. It'd be great to have a bunch of singles out there helping with that. There ought to be a bunch of singles out there helping with that. Okay, not that it ought to be only singles, but you guys have opportunity. Okay, you should be looking for ways to serve like that. When somebody makes an announcement, I need somebody to serve.
Right.
There ought to, yeah. Is there a really good reason why we wouldn't have a bunch of single hands go up?
Nope.
And one of them might be yours. Okay, you know, we ought to think that way. Okay, don't let anybody else outserve you in the church as a single. Okay, you know, you want to because of the grace of God that's been shown to you, you're going to work harder than all the rest of them. Okay, that should be your mindset. That was Paul's mindset. Okay. Curly said, the secret of life is this. Okay, how is your life? Jesus said, you can't serve two masters.
Right.
Okay, what is your master? What is the one thing in your life? Spend some time thinking about that. Spend some time talking about that among yourselves and encourage one another to seek that one thing. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us clear instructions on what you would have us to be and how you'd have us to live. Help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Help us to be moved by your word to serve you. Help us to show the appreciation for what you've done for us by the way we serve. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed. All right, let's see if we have a recording here.